I call tonight's message Christianity at Work, and probably what I should have called it is Christians at Work. Because I want to talk about, of all things tonight, work. Something that there's a great fear of, apparently, in our current society. But it's not a bad, you know, a lot of times we say so-and-so said a four-letter word. Well, back in another century ago when the hippie days were among us, they said there were two four-letter words that you would never hear in all that vulgarity. One of them was work, W-O-R-K, and another one was soap, S-O-A-P, soap, because a lot of those people didn't get the oil change in their hair very often and didn't get bathed very often and looked like they were just deliberately of choice living like people on the street. Not there's anything wrong with living on the street if that's the best you can do. But I want to establish tonight again and say it for the record, and the way you know that something ought to be repeated is that the obvious is leaving us. And folks, work ethic is leaving this culture. I better be very careful or I will say more than I intended to say. And now with online stuff, if a pastor even burps while he's preaching, it's heard all over the world. And sometimes you just don't want to be requoted on things. But I will recall that some years ago, and I don't know where this has been, 5 years, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, that I learned for the first time that schools were feeding students breakfast. That is the greatest indictment of the sorriness of mamas and daddies of anything I know of, that you would send a kid to school and him need or her need breakfast. You say, well, Pastor, they offer it. All we're doing with that system is teaching them that the institution owes them something. Folks, the institution doesn't owe any of us anything. Now, governments were established by God, and they ought to provide security from our enemies, domestic and foreign. And they ought to provide not only security, but they ought to provide a sense of safety. And safety and security are the two, well, obviously freedom, inside of that government. And the reason you got security is for the sake of freedom. Otherwise, somebody that hates you will try to take your freedom away. But in this hour, among many other things that I could talk about that is robbing us of freedom is this business of no work ethic and the institution and or the government encouraging that by paying people not to work. Now, I don't know how many times this has happened, but I remember under both Democrat and Republican leadership, the government has seen fit to send out stimulus checks. And all it does is stimulates people not to work. I could give you examples of people both inside the church and outside the church who tried to hire people and they let it be known, well, I would like a job, but I need for you to pay me under at the table. That way I won't lose my check. Well, folks, I love you, but I don't plan to go to jail for you. I'm not paying anybody under a table. Now, if I've got a loan from you, I might pay it back under the table rather than everybody see it, but it'd just be a loan that I'm paying back under a table. I'm not going to do anything knowledgeably that I think is against the law, and that's where we are. And if you will do enough of that, people will grow up in a society that will begin to question, well, you know, they was doing that when I was a kid. What's wrong with that? Well, here's what's wrong with it. God established before there was ever the fall of man in the garden that man was to keep and till the garden. So many people in Baptist churches think that the reason we work is because of sin and the curse on us. No, that's not the reason we work. We were supposed to be working before then. Now, we earn our living by the sweat of our brow after the curse, but before the curse, man was to keep the garden. God has always wanted his people to work. And in heaven, contrary to these liberal preachers that just absolutely makes my hair curl up like I'd had a permanent, who say, well, I just don't have much concept of heaven. I just can't imagine wearing a white robe and floating around on clouds. If that's what you think heaven is, then you're probably not going to have a robe or a cloud. So we're going to be serving God when we get to glory, because serving Him has always been in His plan and purpose. I appreciate what I have more when I have to work for it. If it is easy come, it is easy go. And greed is fed more greatly by handouts than anything else. And there's not anything wrong with saying, I need an advance on my pay, or do you have any kind of work I can do? I'm hungry. I have not anything to be shamed by that. But there is something, and this concept is foreign now. I might as well be speaking in Swahili. There's something shameful for me just to think, you owe me a living, and I ought not have to work for it. That is shameful. Where did you get that? I tell you where that was spawned. In humanistic thinking that is always void of God, you cannot void humanism from atheism. It's two sides of the same coin. Just like you can't divorce atheism from socialism. And we have turned out of our universities, which I consider hellholes, a concept that says God is way down the list, if at all. And that if you embrace God and what God says, you are at best intellectually weak and should not be trusted with any type of position that could have influence over others. And what you best need to do is take your religion and get back in your church and stay there. There's no place for you on the public square. Now, folks, if you throw God out, you have to throw God's word out. And we decided some years ago, God, you're not welcome. We failed God at the classroom, and we kicked God out of schools. And when God goes out, His word goes out, and then you raise a secular-minded people. And one mark of that is we don't want to work. And so that's kind of what's going on tonight. So let us talk about that as in contrast to what God said. Tonight, turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 22 through the first verse of chapter 4. And Christians, those who are people of God, those who say they have come to know God and they belong to the Lord, you are the covenant people of God in the New Testament. Christians have a responsibility in the workplace, just as we have a responsibility to each other in our times of worship. I have a responsibility to you in this place of worship, but I also have a responsibility when it comes to work. We are supposed to, as God's people, take Christ with us to our workplace. Our real mission work doesn't take place in here. Our real mission work takes place out there. And when problems come up at work, just like problems do come up at work, and problems sometimes occur at home, and problems sometimes even occur at church, well, the solution is to begin with God. And so tonight, in every aspect of human life, God has established, whether that's home, society, or church, God has established two pillars that society rests on, and it's authority and submission. And if we get to where we're unwilling to submit to authority at home, at church, or in society, you have anarchy. And anarchy is nothing more than another word, a synonym for self-destruction. Somebody's called on by God to lead. Others are called on by God to follow the leadership that God has established. And when it comes to governments, whether we like the leadership or not, the Bible says that the powers that be are ordained of God. I take no consolation in saying what I'm about to say, but I think that a given nation, including this one, is given by God the leadership they deserve. And every day we pray, whether it's in our personal life, for our family, our church, or our nation, the prayer ought to be, dear God, don't give us what we deserve. Please be merciful to all of us and remember your people as I ask you to give mercy to us. Remember your people. So these two pillars form the bedrock of all relationships. Husband to a wife, pastor to a people, employers to their employees, all of that. Authority is not based on superiority. A person doesn't lead government because they're better than the rest of us. A husband is not to lead the home because he's better than the others there. And the pastor's not to lead the church because he's better than everybody else there. It's not about superiority. It's about following what God has laid down. So tonight, would you let me read beginning in verse 22? Not very many verses here, about five verses. Are you ready at Colossians 3:22? Amen. Servants, obey in all things your masters. So employees, that's what servants are. Obey in all things your employers, according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing, reverencing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong, now what does that mean? Is he talking about smoking, drinking, cussing, chewing, running with women? No. He that doeth wrong are those servants, are those employees who do not obey their masters in all things. So if you do wrong and don't do that, you'll receive, shall receive for the wrong which he has done, and there is no respect of persons with God. Masters, chapter 4, verse 1, give to your servants that which is just and equal. So he's saying here, employers, you give your employees that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now let's talk about that. I'm going to give you two major headings tonight. Heading number one is responsibility of employees. Can we just let the Word of God rattle those off? Number one, responsibility of employees is, first of all, your work. Faithful obedience, that's your work. I read the text when it said employees, obey all things, and all things your masters according to the flesh. The Greek word obey there is a combination of two New Testament words, and it means listen under. And it means you get under the authority of who you work for, and you listen to what they tell you to do. And it pleases the Lord when you do that, and that, of course, is the Christian's first responsibility, to please the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do how much? All for what? The glory of God, to please the Lord. Folks, this isn't hard to understand. It may be difficult to do at times, but it's not hard to understand. It's that simple. Peter made this statement. Notice on your screen what Peter had to say. Servants, you be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, not only to those masters or those employers who are gentle and good, but you do that to those that are froward. You do that to those who are harsh. Now, why did the Word of God say that? Why did the Holy Spirit say that through Peter? Because sometimes you're going to work for somebody that's just not the nicest gal or girl or boy in town. That's the bottom line. And he has a word for them. And the application for us is you be obedient, you be hardworking. Even if your employer at times is unreasonable, you do your job. And sometimes it's a very good policy, don't offer suggestions unless he or she asks you for it. You could be resented. Notice how Paul said it to Timothy. Look again at your screen. And they that have believing masters, they that have employers that are believing, that are Christian, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit, talking about the benefit both of what work you are doing and benefit of the grace of God for which you say you're there to please God. So item A is your work. Item B is your witness. Now in your witness, you want to have a sincere attitude. Paul doesn't stop with obedience. He qualifies the obedience with a couple of regulations. And the first has to do with attitude because he says servants, and again, by application, employees are to serve, quote, not with eye service as men pleasers. Don't just serve your employer when he or she is looking. You're a men pleaser. But do it with singleness of heart, meaning do it sincerely. It's the right thing for me to do whether he or she is looking and seeing what I'm doing or not. And he said, fear God, meaning reverence God. If you will respect God, you'll do your job like it ought to be done because God is watching you and knows what you're doing and knows whether or not your heart is in it. So that's your witness. Now let's look at this same passage and think about what is our intention. Who's your real boss? Well, in the 23rd verse, Paul went on to say, whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Now, why does he want you to do it heartily? He said, as to the Lord and not unto men. Do it for Jesus. That's your intention. I'm not doing this just for Sam or Sally that is my boss or owns the company. I'm doing this for the Lord. I am in the will of God doing this particular job, whatever that is for you. And if you're not in the will of God, you need to begin to pray before you get out of church tonight. Lord, would you show me what you would have me to do? It's not enough just to have a job. Remember, we've just recently, as of this morning, talked about the seriousness of the will of God. Folks, I don't just want a job. I want to have a job where God wants me to have a job. I'm going to say it again. Anywhere in the will of God beats anywhere else out of the will of God. And so your intention is that you know who your real boss is. You say, well, how can he be my real boss? Folks, if you're a Christian, he's your real boss, whether you work for the biggest heathen in town or the most devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Because if you are a devoted follower, Jesus is your L-O-R-D. And you can't say no, Lord. If you say no, he's not Lord. If you say Lord, you can't say no. Those words don't go together. Let's talk about the motivation. What is the motivation in our verse here? Well, our motivation is that we're going to make the gospel attractive. How are we going to do that? Well, a Christian works in his job in order to reflect Jesus Christ. If you ran a building business and you know that Jesus was a carpenter, think for just a moment what type of worker you think Jesus would have been on the job since you're the master builder and you own the company. Would you like to have Jesus as one of your men working on your job? How do you suppose he would have worked? When it was time for break, I kind of think Jesus would have took a break because you're allotted one. When it was time for lunch, I kind of think he would take a lunch break, have lunch. When it was time for to be at work, I don't think he'd drag in late. When it's time to go home, I believe he would go home. But if his superior working on your building said, you know, we need about 30 more minutes to get so-and-so done, would you be willing to stay? I believe Jesus would say, well, sure, if you need my help, I'd be glad to stay. Compliant. Why? Because Jesus would be there as he was in all things to represent the Father. And who in heaven's name are you and I supposed to be representing at our work? The Father. So you work at God's appointed place not primarily to make money. Now, we're grateful we make money, and it is a fringe benefit, and we need a little dab to live, but that can't be the full force of our motivation. We do what we do so that in our lives, whoever we work for, saved or lost, can say, you know, I'd love to have a truckload of people like that guy or gal working for me because they have the best attitude. They never complain. They're always on time, and if I need just a little extra ump, and ask them, can they help me a little longer? They're always willing to go the extra mile. Now, I don't know if you talk to people in the workplace or not who work employees, but folks, that's not the general tone and tenor of what's happening in America right now. Now, let's look at one more thing. I call this item E. Is there any reward for you working like you ought to work? In verse 24, did you look at that 24th verse? Knowing that of the Lord you'll receive, quote, the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now notice he says the reward of the inheritance. I'm going to give you Matthew 16:27 there on your screen. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works. I don't need to tell this church, listen carefully. These are not the words of Brother Wayne. For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. And while that does include teaching Sunday school, preaching sermons, singing songs, and doing good deeds, it also means in your body how you have served the person you've worked for. So our reward for obedience is that the Son of Man's going to be doling out the rewards. It's a wonderful promise. And if you think about it, in the first century, slaves didn't own anything. They didn't have any property they could really call their own. And they couldn't inherit anything. And yet Paul promises even a slave that the greatest inheritance any man could want is coming at the hands of the Lord Jesus. If you'll have the right attitude. He's saying to these slaves and to every employee who is subservient, you may not be getting what you're due right now. Can I repeat that? He is saying you may not get right now what you justly deserve. Your boss may underpay you. He may overwork you. He or she may not treat you personally like you ought to be treated. But there is coming a day you have a Savior who is going to balance the scales. And you'll not regret it then. So therein is the responsibility of our employees. Let's talk about employers. Let me finish. I think I read down through. Well, I actually read it all. But let's look at what is the responsibility of the Christian master, the Christian employer. What is his responsibility to the employees? How should the employer behave on the job? Is there anything said to him? Well, if you look at that first verse of the fourth chapter, he's going to say two basic things to them. Verse 1 talks about you first got to treat your employee right. Don't mistreat them. Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal. Give them what's fair. Be fair with them. A Christian supervisor should have the same motivation and goals as the employee has. He ought to have a desire to first please the Lord in everything. That's required. He ought to manifest Christ-likeness in all that he's doing with the people that's under him. Do you treat people under you, if you have that, like you would want to be treated? Do you treat them in a way that if Jesus is standing over in the next doorway and you didn't know it and he saw what you heard what you were saying and saw how you were acting, would he be pleased with how you were treating them? Now, there's some people say, Brother Wayne, you can't be good to people. Well, I declare, we need to get Jesus updated because Jesus thought that everybody ought to be treated fairly. You say, well, I treat them fairly. And they don't think they're being treated fairly because you do have among the people those who think they need an edge. I need preferential treatment. and that's not good. So he, as the superior, is to be Christ-like in all that he does. He is to make decisions based on God's standard of righteousness and truth and honesty. It is easy in people business to be suspicious of others. I'm not for sure. I don't think he got all done that he should have gotten done. I think he's sloughing off. Well, don't jump to a conclusion. There are ways of checking that out. And if every employer in America were a faithful Christian, hang on, we wouldn't have trade unions. Folks, the only mention of unions in the New Testament is where the silversmiths got together, and it wasn't good. And so if you're not careful, unions get together in order to make business owners pay income that the business can hardly stay functioning in order to meet their demands. And I'm speaking for one person only, and that's me. I wouldn't work anywhere if I had to be a member of the union. I warned a very close friend of mine one time. He said, I'm joining the union. I said, you're going to mess your life up. Well, he got into the union, and he began to make demands like the others, and he got in with that bunch who was throwing their weight around, and before it was over, he not only lost his job, but he lost his family. Because, folks, when you get to running with people like that, you pick up their value system. And if a man's value system was right, he would not be wanting some union to twist the arm of somebody to get them to pay you what you ought to be paid. Folks, capitalism is based on free markets. And it's based on, I'm going to work for Sam. And if Sam doesn't treat me right and Billy offers me a job, here's what people don't understand. Your greatest commodity to market is yourself. You work ethically. You work like you have agreed to work. You have a good attitude, and everybody in town would want you for an employee because they don't have a lot of that. And that's needful wherever we go. And I know that's not politically popular, what I just said, but it is correct. The very idea that I'm going to pay an organization part of my pay and union dues to go and speak on my behalf, and many times these unions are putting thousands of dollars into the hands and pockets of certain political figures' campaigns, and the campaign that they are running stands opposite of everything you believe in as a Christian. Now, in case I hadn't just pushed everybody over, let me say this. I do not know of a union that is more liberal than the National Educators Association, the NEA. You just take a position, and it will be opposite of what a child of God ought to take every time. And they kind of want the socialist people to be running. They kind of want the liberals to be running. Why? Because everybody's always wanting to ride at somebody else's expense. And then we wonder why we pay three prices for the commodities we want to buy. It is because that we have gotten away from true capitalism, free markets. And then we have the opportunity to have gas pipelines and natural gas, and then we have national leadership that shuts down the pipelines, and we buy from our enemies who make money from us and shoot back at us and hate us. Folks, that's as dumb can be. So treat your employees right. One other thing. Why? Why should a business owner or boss treat the employees right? Here's the reason. Look at it. Here's what Paul said in Ephesians 6:9, knowing that your master also is in heaven. He even said that in 4:1. Masters, give to your servants what's just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. And here's the bottom line. Whether you're the employer, you're in charge, or you're the employee and the worker, if you've been raised, that is saved, to walk in newness of life, the newness of the Christian life will not want to take advantage of anybody, will want to be good to everybody, and will want to see to it that there is an ethical basis by which we can have good attitudes, do our work well, and make our company money. Folks, if you can't help your company make money, they don't need you. They're in business for profit. And they're not necessarily in business to take all of their profit and give it to all of the employees. They've got buildings to keep up. They've got things they've got to spend it on. They sometimes get tax breaks on some things, and other times they pay and pay dearly. Some of you in the room will know this, but you know how that up until a few years ago, we had what we called on the vehicles ad valorem taxes, where we pay taxes every year when we get our tag. I still do that on my truck because my truck is the age it is. But if you bought a new car lately, you pay that up front. And you don't have to pay that every year. Did you know that your places like your medical office buildings, did you know they pay ad valorem taxes on all the office equipment? And you think, man, I tell you, they just charge through the nose, folks. They charge through the nose at times because they pay through the nose. And so it's easy to sit back in what we call armchair umpire and talk about how that this office ought to run different, this ought to be done different, until the bills are left to you. I'll be the first to tell you, when the electrician pulls on your parking lot, you're not going to get him for $25. But if you only understood what he's paying of his employees, he's paying part of their Social Security, he's keeping up a building, he's keeping trucks serviced so they can come out to your place, they are taking a good bit of money to stay in business. And sometimes we act like when they do something for us, oh, that stuff they put in at our place, that was give to them. That didn't cost them anything. That's just all profit. That's a joke. Your problem is you need to own a business sometime. Go to work. And if you had it to own, you'd say, oh, my goodness, I didn't know it cost that much. Really does. And the most noble thing can be said of you is that as a child of God, I not only tried to be a Christian at home with my wife and children, or my husband and family, I not only tried to be a believer and support my church and that my prayers and my attendance and my faithful giving as I should, when I went to work every day, I tried to represent Jesus, because regardless of who's over me for the moment, he is my ultimate boss. And I want to do right so that when I stand before him and give an account for the deeds done in the flesh, he will say that in that I too have done well. You say, Brother Wayne, I don't know if you've ever worked very many people or not. Few. You do understand that ministry is a people business, don't you? You've understood that in the retail arena that the customer's always right? Well, church, let me tell you something. In church business, every member is always right every day on everything. If you don't believe it, cross up with one. Well, I'll just take my membership and go somewhere else. Yeah, I know what it's like to work with people. I also know what it's like to feel like you're pressed to the edge, but I also know what it's like to say, Lord, I need grace today to be your representative for what you've called me to do. I'm thankful to be in your will, and I'm not going to complain about the challenge, but I'm going to ask you for added grace today that you and me will meet the challenge. And may, when this day has ended, may I have represented you well, either as I am over employees or as I am trying to please my employer with the work that's been assigned to me. And by the way, it's not a bad thing if you're trying to please somebody that once in a while that you just say, I've tried my best to do this like you want it done because I do want to please you. Is there anything I could do better? I wouldn't ask that. Well, if your motive is right, it wouldn't hurt at all to do that. Because why? Who we all serving? And we're not serving the Lord any less when we go into work Monday through Friday than we're serving the Lord when we come to church on Sunday. Pray for your nation that God will raise up leaders who will lead us into a type of capitalism and work ethic. But folks, if you and I were the actual leader of the country, we need some people that's willing to work. And the only thing I found that helps people work better is hunger. And as long as we keep doling it out, we're putting a tremendous debt on our children's children and their children. And God intends for us to live all, including nations, within their means. Let's pray together. Father, as we honor on Monday Labor Day, may we be thankful for the privilege of work. Lord, many of us in the room at some point in time have been incapacitated through sickness and we were not able to work. And it was a precious joy to get to go back to work, to do what we felt like you had equipped us and called us to do. And as we spend tomorrow either on a federal holiday, not working at our place of business, or we may be working at a place that's in operation tomorrow, may we take time to pray and to thank you for the jobs you've given and to pray for this nation and to pray that there would come again to be a sense in which the people have a mind to work because it's right in your eyes. Sanctify, O God, our hearts, and may we be the people who would be, it would be said by heaven when we stand before you one day, that we did not do things when we should have been working at our job that was cheating our company or working against our superiors, but we really put our shoulder to the wheel to give our best, for in all that we do in word or deed, including our jobs, we want to do for your glory and to represent you to the people that you've chosen to put us with to do our work. Thank you for teaching us how to work, for giving us a mind to do a particular trade or sales or something that can help people. And may we recognize that we can, on that job, make the gospel attractive in our hearts and our lives. As in everything, O God, we depended upon you, so touch our hearts with fresh grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with your pastor, please? Brother David leads us. Should you need to respond.